Good morning. I'm really super excited to be here this morning. As Rob said, I'm a student at Indiana Wesleyan. Well, kind of semi-quasi. We had to take a couple breaks with classes, but you know, we're trying to get back in the groove of things. You may have seen me around. I've been in and out of this place, you know, for probably the last year and a half, you know, coming and going. You know, most recently, you know, we were back at our old church. They had a pastoral change, and so they needed some help, and so we're there helping them. But, you know, that's past, and we're moving on. And like I said, I'm really super excited to be here today with my wife, Jen, and two of my kids up here, John and Julia, and one's downstairs. I mean, I got four great kids. Well, maybe. And the little youngest one's a little bit of a firecracker. If you've ever worked in nursery, I'm so sorry. I really am. If you can remember a couple weeks ago, Rob said, oh, hey, you know, we don't beat kids. You know, they're not screaming down there. That was mine. So I apologize. If you hear somebody screaming, it's probably her down in the basement. But, you know, the reason I'm excited to be, I mean, how great is that to have a baptism before this? And it just ties in so much to where we're at and this rebirth that we're going through right now. We're, you know, the winter's going away. Thank God, it's the first full week of spring. As you can see, I am ready. I am in flip-flops this morning. You know, I got my Rob look going. You know, because last week you saw me had a bigger beard and fuller head of, well, there's no full head of hair, but at least around the sides and the back, there's a fuller head of hair. And I figured, you know, if we're going to do this right, you know, it's all got to come off. You know, two nights ago, I slept with my windows open. I was so excited. But then this morning, I step outside, I'm like, ugh. But then we have this. And it just kind of changes everything. It makes us so excited because we know what's coming. We know that, you know, with things like baptisms and things like, you know, the snow going away, we know that, you know, summer's right around the corner, right? And what goes along with summer? Vacations, breaks, an opportunity to get away from it all, just to relax for a little while, not be so stuck, you know, in the daily grind. Now, I love summer breaks. I love vacation. I love getting out to and going. I mean, the kids and I, Jen, we like to go camping in the summer times. We love going camping in the summer times, fishing, hanging out, you know, down by the water. It's just so much fun. And every year as we get towards this time, you know, we start to think, you know, where are we going to go this year? You know, where are we going to go? Now, I remember, I'm going to go way back on you here, the summer before my sixth grade year. It was a fun summer that year. We had two family vacations planned. Two. I was so excited. Now, you see, you got to understand, I grew up in a foster home. I mean, let me backtrack. I wasn't a foster child. My family, we were a foster family, okay? My parents had, there was three of us, and they decided they wanted to open up their home, and we took in a lot of kids. And at one point in time, there was 13 kids living in the house. It was great. It was massive. It was a lot of fun, but it was expensive. So you couldn't go off and do all the family vacations that you wanted to do because I had 13 kids. Try taking them to an amusement park. It ain't gonna work. So that summer before my sixth grade year, I remember it so vividly. I was sitting at the table doing homework. This is about March or April, and I get a phone call. My mom gets a phone call from my aunt, and she asks if I want to go on their vacation with them. My aunt had two daughters, one son. She just thought having me tag along and hang out, it would be fun. It'd give Bob, my cousin, we were pretty close at the time, it'd give him something to do, you know. We could go off, hang out, and do whatever. And then she told me where we were going. And that really excited me. We're going to Kings Island. We were going to spend a week at Kings Island, okay? Now, I'd never been to an amusement park before, ever. I mean, sure, I'd been around, you know, fairs, you know, the local stuff. I mean, does anybody remember Fun Spot? And we went up there and hung out a few times, and that was always fun. But I'd never been to this real full-fledged, full-blown amusement park. I was stoked. I was pumped. I was ready to go. Except that it's late March, and the trip isn't until June. Now, if you're 12 years old, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking, and laying at night awake, man, those weeks and months leading up to that trip, they just drug on and on and on. But I remember as I started getting closer, you know, my life, it started revolving around this trip, okay? So I'd pick up extra, you know, Mom, can I go do the dishes? You know, get a little extra money, spending money to go when we went there. Or can I mow the neighbor's yard a couple times? You know, so I did leading up, just everything around. I remember even going so far, you say, you guys are in trouble because last service I had a time limit. There's no time limit here because there's no service after. So you're in trouble. No, I'm just joking. But well, now I lost my place. But that's okay. But I remembered that leading up to it, the days, the nights, you know, it kind of felt like they were like 35-hour days. You know, it wasn't 24-hour days anymore. You know, you'd lay in bed at night just dreaming. I mean, at 11 or 12 years old, I mean, your mind just kind of tends to start to wander, and it just never comes back. No matter how hard I would try, you know, in the week leading up, I just couldn't fall asleep. I just knew my mind was set on this trip. It was going to be so much fun. Well, the big day came, it went, we went on the trip, had a blast. But to be honest with you, I remember more about the buildup to the trip. All those months, all the laying at night, wake, planning what ride I was going to ride the first. I remember more about that than I do about the trip itself. Honestly, the trip's a blur. But isn't that a lot like life? You know, we build things up. Get excited about something, you're going on, and then the day comes and happens, it's over and it's done and gone. I want you to think back 10 years ago. Think back 10 years ago to today. Does anybody know what they were doing 10 years ago today? Now, if it's a special day in your life, then maybe you might remember what you were doing 10 years ago today. But just an average day. How about 5 years? Anybody remember what they were doing 5 years ago today? How about last week? Does anybody remember a day or a detail out of every day last week? I know I don't. See, James writes, our life, it's like a vapor. It's a wisp of smoke. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, and that's it. I mean, think about it for a minute. Our day, we got 24 hours in it. That's it. And most of us are only awake and aware for maybe 14, maybe 16 hours. Depends on how much sleep you get. I know some teenagers who might be maybe 10 hours. Two of them live in my house. If you live to be 80, it's a long life. It's a great life. You have seen roughly 30,000 days here on the earth. Now, if you're like me, I'm 37, so I'm kind of getting to that halfway point. Haven't quite caught up to Rob, and that's okay. He's a little further along. A lot further along. Just messing with you. We've only got maybe 15,000 days or so left. I know that seems like a lot, but it really, I mean, it's going to be over quick. What are we going to do with those? What are we doing with those 15,000 days? Okay, homework time, assignment. Real quick assignment. If you've got a picture of yourself, pull it out. See, nobody wants to do that. And we got a great-looking group of people in this room, and nobody wants to pull out a picture of themselves. You know, I know everybody's got at least one, a selfie. Oh, how about your driver's license? I mean, don't show it to your neighbor, but I mean, somebody's got to have one, right? Okay, I won't put you too much on the spot. But I want you to look at that picture for a minute and realize that 50 years from now, that picture's not going to matter. It's not going to matter to you anyway. You won't be here. Now, it might matter to somebody else, but it's not going to matter to you. If you're a believer, you'll be in eternity. Now, I don't want to put a down note on that, you know, thinking about mortality and death. But I want to ask you, what are you spending your life for? What are you spending your life for? I mean, think about your daily life. Think about what you're investing your time in, your money, your energy in, those precious resources that you get. I mean, today, it could be a tipping point. Maybe not. Maybe you've already made this decision. But it's time for us to step up to the plate and decide if our life is simply going to account for this world, or if we can see a bigger picture, if we can understand this and have our life count for much bigger things, have our life count towards eternity. Now, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Colossians 3. Rob's kind of been walking us through this letter for the last few weeks, except for, you know, we took a little detour last week. It was a fun detour. But we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 3. Now, I'm reading from the Message this morning, so it's a little bit different than probably what you're used to. Usually you see stuff at ESV or NIV, but the Message was written several years ago by a pastor. He took everything back to the original Greek and brought it out. It's written like a love letter. It has a completely different flavor and a different feel. Let's read this. Starting in verse 1 there, it says, so if you're serious about living a new resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ, because that's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. When Christ shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content. Like Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's a completely different take on it. But Paul's thinking here is, why would you continue to live in this world? Why would you continue to think about earthly things? If you've died and your old life is dead and it's gone and joined with Christ, it just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to be stuck here. And I love the way he phrases that. He says, he is your real life, your true life. I mean, your life's already hidden with Christ. It's hidden in eternity. Now, we can't fully experience what eternity is going to be like here. I mean, it's absolutely impossible. But we know that if we're believers, we know that our place there is set. We know he's gone ahead and prepared a place for us to meet him there. And because of this certainty, Paul tells us, hey, look up. Pull your head out of the sand. Look around. Pay attention to what's going around you in Christ and see things from his point of view. In other words, have your eyes set on heaven. Have your eyes set on eternity, and it'll change the way you perceive the world around you. I mean, the reality is, we live in America. It's a very me-centric society. You know, most of us, you know, have a declining interest. Well, maybe not us, but as the world, we have a declining interest in heaven and in eternity, and we have an increasing focus of our hopes and our dreams and our expectations here on earth. And Rob talked about this a couple weeks ago when he asked us all what we placed our hope in. Remember, he had a little sheet of paper on and we wrote down, you know, what did you place your hope in? I want to ask you. I mean, you don't have to answer, of course, but what did you write on that sheet of paper that you're going to give up? Was it your work? Was it your career aspirations? Was it your family? I hope it wasn't a political party. Was it something tangible? Was it something materialistic? Was it a house? Was it a new car? Was it a lake place? Was it a boat? Was it a new guitar? That's me. The truth is, we can become so stimulated that we think we're satisfied. We have such a sense of power and control, but ultimately we're in denial of the fact that we're mortal. We've created our own ideas about the good life, what it's supposed to look like, and those ideas are so self-consuming, so self-centered, and they're short-sighted. In fact, a lot of people look at heaven merely as fire insurance. Well, I'm gonna believe I want to go to heaven because I sure don't want to go to the other place. We live this life as if this is the only one. And one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. He says, if you read through history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. Think about that. If you read, the Christians who did the most for this world now were the ones that were thinking about the next one. It's only since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective here. Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. It's a bonus prize. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Aim at heaven. You get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you don't get either one of them. I mean, why does eternity matter now? How should this eternal mindset that we're talking about, how should it influence this life here? How do I see things from God's perspective, from his point of view? Now, Paul reminds us that, you know, since we've been raised up with Christ, I mean, we just had a perfect example of that, you know, a symbol that we just saw down in the water, out with the old, dead, up, new birth, reborn. But how do we take a mindset change and make it so that his life becomes my life? See, we have a hope. It's a living hope, and it's alive in each one of us. You know, it's not something that's so foreign, that's far away. And I mean, there's a connection between our life that we're living here and the next. And if you read through any of the account of Jesus' life, you can see how he's firmly rooted in eternity, but he's fully present and fully aware of what's going on around him. He's connected to everything and fully engaged. Now, this eternal reality that I'm talking about, it's not designed to distract us from the way that we live. No, it's designed to direct us in the way that we live. I mean, we shouldn't be like, oh, there's eternity, that's where I'm going, and you know what? Forget everybody else around us. No. No, our goal is to get everybody there. We should be working towards a goal of getting everybody there. As Christians, we don't belong here. We don't belong to this earth. We belong to heaven. And so there's some important things that Paul says about that. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, that means killing off everything that's connected to that old way of death. There's some pretty heavy stuff here. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust. Well, this next one speaks to me. Doing whatever you feel like it, whenever you feel like it. And grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. It's because that's a life that's shaped by things. It's a life that's shaped by feelings. That's not a life shaped by God. See, the rest of the world, they expect us to operate in this type of mentality. They expect us to operate with the same rules, the same playbook, the same design that they have. This me first idea that, you know, I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to move on. I'm going to get to the top. I don't care what it takes to get there. I don't care who I have to stomp on. I don't care who I have to step on. I don't care who I have to sleep with to get there. You know, every day that we're told we can buy something that's better, the latest, greatest thing, and it's going to make you happy. It's going to make you complete. It's going to make you full. And as Christians, probably most of us realize that, you know, that's kind of silly. That's kind of ridiculous. There's nothing that, you know, is truly no tangible thing that's going to make you happier. But if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us probably say, you know, if I could only have that, that's just that one thing, I think I'd be okay. I'm never going to be really satisfied unless, you know, I get to do this one last thing, this one more thing. But it doesn't work that way. You see, we're trying to squeeze more out of our life. We're trying to squeeze more out of these bodies, more out of these lives than it was ever meant to give. We're broken people. We live in a broken world. We have broken rules in place and systems in place, and a lot of people find ways to skirt that. They find ways to get around it. And, you know, that can be frustrating for us. I know it's frustrating for me. But, you know, Paul kind of sticks it to us here. He says, you know, yeah, it's frustrating. But I want to remind you, it wasn't that long ago that you were doing all that stuff and you didn't know any better. So don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged by it. They don't know any better. But here's where he gets us. He says, but you do know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. The bad temper, the irritability, the meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to each other. You're done with that old life. I love this next part. He says, it's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and you've put them in the fire. You're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator. It's got his label on it. You're in a tailor-made suit, guys. All the old fashions, they're gone. Everything else is obsolete. All the old labels, all the old, you know, the way Paul puts it, words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, free, all the labels that we assign to people, all the labels that people assign to us, it means nothing. Because from now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So a couple weeks ago, Rob talked about a new kingdom. He said, when we cross the line of faith, we enter into this new kingdom. I want to make sure I get this right, the kingdom of heaven. We give up trying to run our own little kingdoms. You know, we're operating with a new playbook. We don't have the ability to do things the way we once did. We're still broken, but we can start to see things from a new point of view. What's really cool is even though we're still broken, he still uses us to help shape the kingdom here. we're able to participate in kingdom building work every day. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me. When you read the account of people in the Bible, you realize that Christianity, it's not about doing good things. I mean, sure, we're called to do good. We're called to do good things, but Christianity, it's about placing our hope and our faith in God. It's about trusting in God's righteousness. And because of that, we do good. Because of that, you know, that change, we're encouraged to do good works. We're encouraged to move on. We're encouraged to spur others along. We're encouraged to bring them along with us. Guys, we've been raised with Christ, just like coming up out of the water a few minutes ago. We're raised with Christ, and now we're called to live like it, called to change our ways. You know, the stories we read, all the Bible stories, you know, Rob, I think, talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, too. You know, some of them seem sensationalized. Some of them seem over the top. But you know, as you really start to read it and go through it, you realize really how they connect with each one of you, how they connect with me, you know. That's what I see. You know, time, places, space, it changes. You know, they're dealing with different things, but they're not really that different. See, the human condition stays the same. Thousands of years and the human condition remains the same. You know, Paul wrote to the early Colossian church, and he's writing to us as well, about having our minds set on things above. But it's kind of funny, if you go 1,000 years earlier and look back to the book of Psalms, you'll find that David is writing about things that are pretty similar. Now David, they call him a man after God's own heart. But he was pretty screwed up, wasn't he? I mean, I don't know if I can say that. I did in first service too. I don't know if I can say screwed up, but you know, he is. I mean, he was a screwed up individual, but God still found ways to use him. But look what he writes. He writes in Psalm 37, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Take delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Your vindication like the noonday sun." This is my favorite part. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Bears striking similarity to what Paul's writing. We see here David's heart, his mind, it's firmly fixed on God. He can let everything else go away. He can let everything else fall away. And he notices, it's a driving force. It compels him to move forward. It compels him to worship. It compels him to sit and pray and sit and wait. See, David had an eternal mindset. He understood that it takes patience. It takes love. He writes that we need to delight in the Lord. Now, to delight in the Lord, that's kind of maybe a weird thing to say or weird thing to think about, but I mean, to really, truly delight in the Lord, it means you got to spend time with him. It means you got to love him. And really, the only way you're ever going to see things from his point of view is if you do that. It's if you spend time with him, if you love him, if you start to, I mean, think about your relationship with your spouse, if you're married or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or, you know, your kids. If you're spending time with them, I mean, you love them, right? You learn to know them a little bit better. You start to understand what makes that other person tick, what makes that other person operate. And you learn to delight in their quirks. You learn to delight in their love for you. You learn to understand them a little bit better. And that's what David is kind of asking us. He's telling us, take your time, spend time with him, get to know him. When we start to see things in that way, we start to see how a life with Jesus is so much better than a life of our own making. We need to have our hearts and minds set on eternity, much in the same way that my 11, 12-year-old heart was set on that silly vacation. I mean, that vacation kind of prompted how I lived those next few months. It's no different. except for the fact that we've planned for bigger stakes here. It's not a week-long trip to King's Island, guys. It's eternity. It should consume our thoughts. It should consume our hearts. We should be working toward that goal with great enthusiasm and great energy. Now, earlier in the message version of this letter, Paul tells us that to be mature is to be basic. I love that. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less, just Christ. It's why, and this is from the Amplified, but it's why he tells us to strive with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works in me. I mean, isn't that beautiful? Strive. He is giving you more than what you could ever, ever handle on your own, more than what you could ever ask for, and he's asking you to do something with it. Strive. Move forward. It's like a race. The race that we're running, except the goal isn't to get to the finish line. I mean, sure, we're going to get to the finish line, but it's not to be the first one across it. It's to make sure that everybody gets across the finish line. How are you going to strive towards eternity this week? Now, it's a difficult question to answer. To be honest, I've been wrestling with this question for 3 weeks. You know, when Rob asked me to do this, I've been wrestling for 3 weeks. I don't know that I have answers for you, but I think we can find a little glimpse. You know, if we look at the last part, the last few verses that I'm going to share with you today, verses 12 through 17, it says, "So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place." That one's screaming at me. "Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of whatever else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. Cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, let the message of God have run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct one another using good common sense and sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Live every detail in your lives. Let every detail in your lives, your words, your actions, whatever it is, be done in the name of the Master. Be done in the name of Jesus. Thanking God the Father every step of the way." I don't know about you guys, but that gives me hope. That gives me an idea of what striving towards eternity looks like. You know, I can get set kind of in my own ways, but as I think of striving towards eternity, I think of shutting the TV off, spending more time with my kids, spending more time with my wife, getting to know my neighbors a little bit better, going out and helping a shut-in. I mean, there are a lot of great projects that are on out there that you can get involved with. But guys, the kingdom, your kingdom, your circle, your ministry field is right in your own neighborhoods. Get to know the people you're living next to. Go out to dinner with them. Help a single mom and her kids. Do something to show them the love of Christ. Now, I'm going to put you all on the spot. I did this in the first service, and everybody looked at me like I was crazy. But it's something that we used to do at another service I was a part of. And I kind of want to ask you to respond a little bit to the message. What do you think it means to strive for eternity? I mean, what are some things you can do this week that'll move you closer to that goal? No, I'm really asking for answers. Anybody want to take a stab at it? It's okay, I know I'm putting in a spot, and you guys are all like sitting there going, "Oh gosh, this is super uncomfortable, I don't know what to do." Yeah.
Live like Jesus.
Exactly. Live like Jesus. What was that?
Swallowing my pride, knowing I'm not perfect.
Yeah, swallowing your pride, knowing you're not perfect. knowing that there's something else, and that in order to move towards eternity, towards that goal, you know, there's something inside that's got to change, right? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time talking to God. Get to know him a little bit better. Let him know what's on your heart. He's going to direct you in the way he wants you to go. Yeah, Randy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else want to weigh in? I know, it's really uncomfortable, and I'll go back up there now. Guys, we're running this race. And there's a finish line in mind. And probably my favorite thing that Paul writes, that I've shared with you, is be mature. And to be mature, you have to be basic. It's Christ. No more, no less. That's it. If he's at the forefront, if he's where you're going, then having an eternal mindset, it means you're just going to slip right in the stream and follow right along, because he's going to direct where you're going. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you so much for giving us this place. For giving us a place where we can come together as believers. Where we can come together and just worship you. To sing some great songs to you. To pour out our heart to you. It's a great place that we can come to meet with other believers so they can help spur us on towards this goal. Father, work into our hearts and into our lives this week. Show us different ways. Call out to us, poke us, prod us. Force us to see things from your point of view. Father God, we love you. And we want to develop a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with you. Father, be with us. Strengthen us and guide us along this road. It's in your name I pray. Amen.